The name of the sermon today is Effrontery. 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 In May of 2007, 615 employees of two Baltimore-based companies, along with the employees and students at the University of Baltimore, were asked to take part in a survey. The participants rated 30 examples of rude behavior, from non-offensive, giving a 1 to non-offensive, to 5, the most offensive. Here is the list of the top 10 terrible behaviors. They call it the Terrible 10. Number 1, discrimination in any employment situation. 2, erratic or aggressive driving that endangers others. 3, taking credit for somebody else's work. 4, treating service providers as inferiors. Number 5, jokes or remarks that mock another's race, gender, age, disability, sexual preference, or religion. 6, children having behaving aggressively or bullying others. 7, littering, including trash, spitting, and pet waste. 8, misuse of handicap privileges, like parking in a handicap zone. Number 9, smoking in non-smoking places, or smoking in front of non-smokers without asking. And 10, using cell phones or text messages in mid-conversation or during an appointment or meeting. Maybe some of those are annoyances to you. Recently, I was contacted by a member who was also concerned about rudeness. As I thought about it, I began remembering a number of incidents I had seen in the church where members engaged in rude behavior. That led me to the obvious question, what does the Bible have to say about rudeness or the personal behavior between first fruit brothers in the church? What I came to conclude is the purpose of this sermon. There is no room for rudeness or effrontery in God's church. That is, let's get rid of the effrontery in our lives. Let's eradicate the rudeness. Let us take a look at some word meanings. These are all words that relate to rudeness. First, the word rude. Discourteous or impolite, especially in a deliberate way, like a rude reply. Without culture, learning, or refinement, being rude, as in illiterate peasants, isn't one we usually run into. 3, rough in manners or behavior, unmannerly, uncouth. 4, rough, harsh, or ungentle, as in rude hands. We've had a whole sermon on being gentle. 5, roughly wrought, built, or formed of a crude construction or kind, a rude cottage. In this case, a roughly wrought demeanor or behavior. That's what we want to get rid of. For the word effrontery, I like this word, chose it for the title of this sermon. Shameless or impudent boldness, barefaced audacity. She had the effrontery to ask for 2 free samples. Audacity means to be heedless of social or moral restraints. Presumption. Ever run into anybody that was presumptuous? The act of presuming. Bold or insolent behavior or manners. Being presumptuous. An example would be, hey, I hear you have some 40-year-old scotch. How about pouring me a double? Shameless. Lacking any sense of shame. Immodest. Audacity, meaning reckless daring. Insensible to disgrace. They're so bold in their rudeness that they're insensible to any disgrace that might bring. Showing no shame. I would think if somebody walked into my house and says, hey, I hear you got some 40-year-old scotch. How about pouring me some? Would be showing no shame, insensible to disgrace. What we're about to see is that the Word of God is admonishing us to be just the opposite of rude and do therefore eliminate it from the congregation. First, I want to add to that list of rudeness that we have above. I found these by surfing the internet and looking at several lists of rude behavior. Number one, frequently being late. That's being rude. Once heard a guy give a talk in the church on how frequently late is not only rude, but it's breaking one of the commandments about lying. You said you'd be there at 1 o'clock. You're constantly never there on time. That is a form of lying. Number two, taking advantage of a friendship. That can come in many different forms, as we're going to see. It could be anything from because of your friendship with somebody, constantly asking them for things, or we've had cases where we've had people that were self-employed in the church and somebody would hire them and try to take advantage of their friendship and trying to get a discount or something. We'll see that in one of these upcoming here. Number three, using manipulation, manipulating a friendship. Four, putting somebody on the spot. Number five, doing business with a friend and assuming or demanding a discount. That has been a major problem in the church over the years. Number six, asking anybody for a loan. That'd be rude. Number seven, not paying back a loan. So assuming that somebody in the church gave you a loan, or a friend gave you a loan, and you're not paying back that loan. Not returning a borrowed item. Nine, asking for a ride and then asking the driver to make unscheduled stops. So it's one thing to have to ask somebody in the church for a ride, but then to start treating your friend as a chauffeur and says, hey, could you stop here or stop there? Asking your friend to buy you a drink, lunch, or anything from the store. Not listening during a conversation. Making an unscheduled call to somebody and then keeping them on the line for a long time. 13, making a friend, coworker, or superior the butt of any joke. I've seen a whole church destroyed because of something like that. 14, not controlling your children at church or in the home of your friend. 15, treating or talking about service providers as inferiors. I repeat that one because it's a special pet peeve of mine. So number 16, driving aggressively while your friend is the passenger. I would suppose if you like being an aggressive driver, that's fine when you're alone, but when you have a passenger, especially one who is sensitive to aggressive driving, that would be rude. Cutting in line. Another pet peeve of mine, I sure don't like it when people, you know, you're at the airport and somebody cuts in line. 18, walking too fast and forcing your friends to keep up. This is a problem I'm working on. If you talk to anybody that's been to Las Vegas with me, I tend to walk a half a block ahead of everybody else. That's rude. Number 19, disturbing others with anything loud or disruptive, like disruptive music, loud music, and you're playing it in their presence. 20, yawning, coughing, or sneezing without covering one's mouth. 21, neglecting personal grooming in the presence of friends or any first fruits. 22, not controlling nervous behavior in the presence of a friend or member, such as rattling keys, change in your pocket, you know, rattling the change in your pocket, pacing, cracking your knuckles, biting your nails, or tapping your pencil on the desk. All of those can be rude behavior. 23, seeking praise from others. 24, engaging in one-upmanship. Oh yeah, you have a Toyota? Well, I have a Cadillac. 25, not invoking the Matthew 18 process. That could actually be considered a rude thing. Let me say something about that last one first. The Matthew 18 process was designed to save both members to the church and to save friendships within the church. It was designed to get all offenses, including all cases of offensive rudeness, out into the open where it can be identified, acknowledged, forgiven, and destroyed or controlled. If the Matthew 18 process is not invoked, then the offended brother is going to harbor the pain and the offense, and this will lead to resentment and possibly even bitterness that will lead to everyone in the church suffering. Did you hear what I just said right now? I just put part of the responsibility of eradicating rudeness in the church on the shoulders of the victim of the rudeness or effrontery. It is going to have to take every first fruit in the congregation to get rid of the rudeness. The goal is to get rid of rudeness in the church. There is only one way to accomplish this. Each of us must begin this task by getting rid of rudeness in our own lives. Never attempt to get rid of rudeness in others. In the salvation process, the only one that can change is yourself. The only one you can change is yourself. What you can do is pray the rude offenders around you hear this sermon or one like it. Identify the rudeness in themselves and then use the Word of God and the power of God to put it out. Let us begin in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. So this is 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So we see in those four verses, we see admonitions for both the victim of rudeness and the one who might be currently committing rudeness. To the one who is the rude person, doth not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own. And to the one who is being the victim of rudeness, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love suffereth long. The New English Bible renders verses 4 and 5 this way: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Notice the phrase there. It does not insist on its own way. Go back to the examples of the guest boldly and rudely asking for a double portion of a man's 40-year-old scotch, or the person who had already asked for a ride to cause the driver to make unscheduled stops, or even asked the driver to buy him coffee or a meal. Any member doing these types of things is not invoking love. He is seeking his own way. He is demanding of or seeking to get something from the other person. That is causing effrontery. This is offensive. At the same time, let us talk about the other member for a moment. In these cases, the one with the 40-year-old scotch, or the driver of the car giving his friend a ride. He, as a maturing first fruit, should always be thinking about those less fortunate. He should be looking for opportunities to give. Think about this for a moment, especially if you've been the victim of such rudeness. What would make you feel better? Having the passenger in the car pressuring you to stop and to buy him coffee, or you offering to stop and buy him a cup of coffee? I believe the answer is obvious. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 35. You're going to always feel better when it's your idea. You're going to feel less than good if the other person is pressuring you to the same end. Acts 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is especially more blessed to give when it is your idea first. Are you beginning to see how this works? It is going to be the work of both the invoker of rudeness and the victim to get rid of the rudeness altogether. If in just hearing this part of the sermon you have identified yourself as an instigator of rudeness, you have to stop asking people for things in such a way. If you are the victim of rudeness, you have to overcome all that by upgrading your behavior of giving to others. Your giving is going to go a long way to end the effrontery. Now, does this mean that one must share his 40-year-old scotch with everyone that asks? The gentle and appropriate reply might be, you know, I'm saving that bottle of scotch for a very special occasion, but could I interest you in my 12 or 15-year-old single malt scotch or a bottle of fine scotch? The other first fruit should take such a suggestion into account and gladly and thankfully accept the 15-year-old scotch. If you are the passenger in the car and you would really like the driver to buy you lunch, either accept his invitation to coffee, or better yet, if you are able, offer to buy the coffee or the lunch. Romans 12, verse 10. This is an admonition to both the victim and the instigator of rudeness. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Notice how that Romans 12:10 is set up. It says, be kindly affectionate one to the other. So regardless of what a situation may show, in this case, that somebody is the victim of rudeness and somebody else is the instigator of rudeness. So as you're hearing this sermon, you're probably been on both sides of the equation. So you're probably thinking of all the times that somebody in the church was rude to you, and you're probably thinking, wow, there's been, hearing some of these things, I think maybe I've been rude in my life. And so what is the Word of God saying? It's saying, regardless of your situation in the church, and God knows that a person is going through the salvation process and that all kinds of things could be happening, all kinds of tests and trials and ups and downs in that person's life, but it says, be kindly affectionate one to the other. So in the case of the victim of the rudeness and the person who's instigating it, he's asking that both of you be kindly affectionate one to the other, in honor, preferring one another. The New English Bible renders it this way: love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Usually when people read that, they wonder, what is that saying? Let's take the first part of that verse, which is, let no man seek his own. How can you be rude if you are not seeking your own, looking to what you can get? If everybody in the church would put more focus on giving than getting, rudeness would all but disappear. Now take the second part of the verse. What does it mean to seek every man another's wealth? Let's look at the commentary for the answer. For the phrase, but every man another's wealth, the word wealth is not in the Greek. Literally, that which is of another. The word tuo, to referring to anything and everything that pertains to his, the other guy's, comfort, usefulness, happiness, or salvation. The sentiment of the whole is, when a man is bound and directed by no positive law, his grand rule should be the comfort and salvation of others. This is a simple rule. It might be easily applied, and this would be a sort of balance wheel in the various actions and plans of the world. If every man would adopt this rule, he could not be in much danger of going wrong. He would be certain that he would not live in vain. So I've often had everybody meditate about this idea. When we're seeking our own, how many people are trying to get something? You, all by yourself. You're trying to get something. It's you trying to get something. If everybody in the church, and even better yet, if everybody in the world was seeking the other person's comfort and joy and happiness, then how many people would be bringing things my way? Countless numbers, more than one. And so it always loses. When somebody is a getter, he only has one person working for him. If we have a congregation or a family or a friendship in which others are looking to those things in you, then you have multiple people bringing those things your way. So, both parties, those of you that have identified yourselves as being rude in the past, and those who have been victims of rudeness from other first fruits, should be looking to everything that pertains to the comfort, happiness of the other first fruits in the congregation. What are their needs? How can I help? What joy can I create? What gift could I give? Now let's go back to the first part of that verse again. Let no man seek his own. What does the commentary say here? Let no man seek his own. Let none, for his private gratification or a moment, disturb the peace or injure the soul of the other. Let every man live not for himself, but for every part of the great human family in which he is surrounded. That from the Adam Clark. To those that would seek their own, cut it out. Stop asking people for things and start exercising faith, knowing that God already knows what you need and desire, and if it will be His will for it, if it's God's will for you to have it, He will put that opportunity in the path of your brother, and He will give it to you. As the meaning of the scripture states, do not disturb the peace or injure the soul of another. Wait for Him to give. Remember, He is probably hearing this sermon too. So He is taking the admonition to look for opportunities to give. He is probably already looking at you. So is God. And what would God say at this point in the sermon? Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct, says, let your conversation, which means conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God already knows all the needs you have, so we can give up this idea of asking people for stuff all of the time, or being rude, or picking those situations, going back to the person who has already asked, you know, has already asked somebody to give them a ride. They should be happy with that. They shouldn't then take advantage of that and say, you could also do this and buy me coffee and stop at the store so I can do my shopping and all these other things. At the very same time, the other person, everybody in the church, should be looking to see if there might be somebody in the congregation who needs that kind of help. And if they're able then to help them in those things, looking for those opportunities. So if you're the person who's been asked to give the ride, and you know something about your friend, you probably knows that he or she likes her morning coffee, maybe you can get to that situation where it's your idea, and you bring up the idea of stopping and having the coffee. You'll feel 1,000 times better than if you're put upon, because anytime somebody is put upon, they're injured, as the meaning of the verse said. If you are filling your life with giving, you have little time for coveting and acting out in rudeness to get those things you desire. Question: Should a first fruit be seeking the hospitality of his brother in the faith, or being ready always to offer hospitality yourself? You are currently in Hebrews 13, go back 4 verses to verse 1. Hebrews 13, I'm going to beginning reading in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's actually, I want to read verses 1 and 2. So, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The more you are offering your hospitality rather than seeking it from others, the more opportunity you will have of fulfilling this verse and someday entertaining angels, right? If everybody in the congregation, as they are able, is invoking hospitality, you'll see various places in the Bible, one of the things for a deacon is that he's given to hospitality. So it's something that we should be striving to do. And hospitality doesn't necessarily just mean opening up your home. It means being hospitable. So if you are out on the road and you choose to bring up the idea of, hey, let's stop and have a cup of coffee, you're being hospitable. You are the one that is invoking the hospitality. So there's many different places, many different ways for you to be hospitable or to invoke hospitality. And so if everybody's doing that, there'll be the people, even the rude ones, won't have an opportunity to be rude because everybody's being so hospitable. And the ones that are being hospitable are reaping the rewards for being and invoking hospitality. Who gets to entertain the angels unawares? The ones that are being hospitable. If I'm the one that is being rude all the time and seeking my own and trying to get things out of you, I'm never going to be in that situation of entertaining the angels. In fact, it would be rather embarrassing, for there would be the angels being entertained unawares looking over at you, the rude one. So we don't want to be rude. We want to be the one that is offering the hospitality at every chance that we get. And again, we could make a list of 500 ways to be hospitable. We're not just talking about opening your home. We're talking about the way that you are, the way that you accommodate, the way you bring joy to others, the way you give to others. That's being hospitable. Titus 3. Verses 1 through 3. Titus 3, beginning at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You see that part? Be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Now, if one is being meek, he's not seeking his own. He's being humble. So if you're the one who had to ask somebody for a ride, then you should be very humble, therefore, and be thankful for the ride and not try to take advantage of that. You should eradicate that aspect from your life. Be very happy that you got the ride. And then don't try to take it any further than that. If he or she, the person giving you the ride, wants to then open up and be hospitable and offer you things, then accept that graciously. If the person with the 40-year-old scotch that you know about offers you the 15-year-old scotch, be very happy with that and take it no further. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. A lot of those kind of things that are listed there in verse 3 come from a situation in which you have little and somebody else in the congregation has a lot, and you have a lot of envy about that. And when somebody else has it much better than you, you might become in some form of hatefulness and not liking them for being having so much and you having so little. You build a resentment to that, and then you start acting in rude behavior. Hey, you're the one with a car. You should be wanting to, you know, take me places. You know, I know I just asked you for a ride, but, you know, I think I'm being righteous here by also having you buy me coffee. Well, that isn't the way God is looking at it. He wants us to be happy with what we receive, because everything we receive from all those hospitable people, from all those giving brothers in the church, it's actually coming from God. And so we have to think about not what our brother has, what he's able to give and maybe not giving to you. We should be looking to God, who is the giver of all things. If our attitude is right, the more that our attitude is right, the more that we are humble, happy with what we have, the more that's going to come our way. But if we're resentful and enviable and hateful, then God is going to be reluctant to do that. One who is acting rudely or taking advantage of friendships in the church to get something could be in danger of serving their diverse lusts and pleasures. So the question now is, what causes rudeness and effrontery? Let's look at that. I got the following list from the Civility Solution, What to Do When People Are Rude, by P.M. Forney, who is a leading authority on civility or courteous behavior. What causes rudeness? So this is a list for anybody who has identified themselves as ever being rude in the past or possibly being rude in their life right now, based on what we've exposed here. These are causes of rudeness. Number one, individualism or lack of restraint. I'll do it my way. When we care little about what others think of us, we think little of them. We feel less bound by respect and restraint. Number two, inflated self-worth. People who are self-absorbed don't value others except as a means to fulfill needs and desires. So we don't want to ever be in a situation where we think that we have this inflated sense of self-worth, that we're looking for aggrandizement, that we're looking for that pedestal for everybody to put us on, and that we deserve there to be there and everybody should be bowing down to us. Three, low self-worth. People who are insecure may become defensive and hostile or rude. Number four, materialism, the quest for money and possessions. To be happier often is futile and frustrating, resulting in less kindness to others. Number five, injustice. People who perceive that they have been treated unfairly can become demoralized, depressed, indignant, or outraged. The injustice may be a feeling of envy. It's unfair that you are smarter, better looking, or wealthier than I am. Number six, stress. People who are overworked or overwhelmed with things to do can react from stress and therefore come across as rude. Number seven, being anonymous. Some people, when they feel they're out in public and they're anonymous, they can be as rude as they want because I'm never going to see them again. Eight, not needing others. We are content in electronic isolation. This is not exactly a strong incentive to work out on our social skills. We want the feeling that we can connect with them without the burden of having them at our door. Number nine, anger. If one is full of anger, he or she is going to be rude. 10, fear. Working just the same way as anger. If you're full of fear, you'll have behaviors that are rude. And number 11, mental health problems. I've seen situations in which people, and I'm thinking of a person who at least was in the church at the time, as it turns out, was having a mental health problem such that they were constantly trying to get things from other people. So the mental health problem, which was they had been an abused person, so they had been in some abusive marriages, And consequently, their lifestyle now was to be rude to other people, constantly seeking their own way. It's all about me. You see, they've been hurt so much that it's actually caused a mental health problem, and now they're lashing out, looking only for themselves, to the exclusion of the other person. With the possible exception of number 11, mental health problems, all of these can be overcome in the salvation process by the power of God in us. So those first 10 items in that list are things that would refer to you, the person who has identified themselves as possibly being rude, and those are things that can be worked out. Now, regardless if you're rude or not, if you have any of those 10 situations, those are things you want to overcome in the salvation process. We're talking about rudeness today. Those first 10 things could be manifesting themselves in any other kinds of ways. We can have different sermons on those, but we could keep coming back to this list of 10 items here that is causing different manifestations in you because of those things. Today it's rudeness, so we're looking to overcome rudeness. So with the power of God, you can overcome those things and therefore get rid of the rudeness. We have to learn to invoke the act of being courteous. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. If we are all learning to outgive the other, we will have the natural outgrowth of compassion. The more you give, the more you develop compassion. Compassion is love. When these godly principles move into our heart, rudeness must leave. Let's go to the commentary on this verse, as it has six parts. And again, that verse reads, this is 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There's about six sermons there. So let's get into the commentary. For finally, as the last direction or as general counsel in reference to your conduct in all the relations of your life, the apostle had specified most of the important relations with which Christians sustain. It says, see 1 Peter 2:13 through 25 and 1 Peter 3:1 through 7. And he now gives a general direction in regard to their conduct in all those relations. Be ye all of one mind. See Romans 12:16. The word used here does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means of the same mind, like-minded, and the object is to secure harmony in their views and feelings. What are we doing today? We're having a sermon. What are we addressing? Rudeness. What are we trying to do? Get rid of the rudeness. And we're learning, one, that there is rudeness. We're seeing its manifestations. And we're seeing how we can get rid of it. What does that do? If we're all hearing the same sermon, we're all coming to be of one mind about rudeness. We're all now setting the same goal to get rid of rudeness, whether we be the one invoking the rudeness or the victim of the rudeness. And we've probably been both. For the phrase, having compassion one of another, sympathizing, entering into one another's feelings, and evincing a regard for each other's welfare. See Romans 12:15. Compare 1 Corinthians 12:26 and John 11:35. The Greek word used here does not occur elsewhere in the New Testament. It describes that state of mind which exists when we enter into the feelings of others as if they were our own, as the different parts of the body are affected by that which affects one. See for 1 Corinthians 12:26. So if you're the person who has asked somebody for a ride in the car, start thinking through their mind, start saying things through their point of view before you ask, hey, how about also stopping and buying me a cup of coffee? See, is that something that you would want to happen to you? Is asking for that going to bring injury to that person? as we discussed earlier, and what that means to bring injury to a person. Constantly asking them for things brings injury. Love as brethren, for the phrase love as brethren, the margin, loving to the, that is, the brethren. The Greek word does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means loving one's brethren, that is, loving each other as Christian brethren, from the Robertson Lexicon. Thus, it enforces the duty so often enjoined in the New Testament, that of love to Christians as brethren of the same family. And it gives several scriptures to look at. Be pitiful. The word used here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? We have a verse that is using words that are, you know, not used anywhere in the New Testament, or as in this case, except in Ephesians 4:32, which we're going to see later, where it is rendered tender-hearted. So the word here, be pitiful, also means tender-hearted. Be courteous. This word also occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. So this is kind of an important verse. It's using words nowhere else found in the New Testament. It means friendly-minded, kind, courteous. Later editions of the New Testament, instead of this, read of a lowly or humble mind. See, if you're of the lowly or humble mind, that's not thinking less of yourself, that's just talking about humbleness there. You're not going to be asking people for all kinds of things. You're not going to be taking advantage of a friendship. The sense is not materially varied. In the one word, the idea of friendliness is the one that prevails. In the other, that of humility. Christians require both of these virtues, friendliness and humility, and either word enforces an important injunction. For the phrase, be pitiful, it makes reference to Ephesians 4. Let us look at that verse as it is an admonition for us here. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's an admonition for both the victim and the one who is causing the rudeness. It says, for the person that is the rude person, put away from you all of these things. Put away all the bitterness and the clamor. Because remember, what is causing the rudeness? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. You saw the list. So we want to put those things away and therefore then get rid of the rudeness. That hard exterior that you might have. And then it says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. So both parties should be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So if you're the victim of rudeness, you should be forgiving that person, praying for that person, hoping that they get this message of God's for us to eradicate the rudeness. Let us follow the scripture right into the next chapter. So we just read Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let's go right into the next chapter, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So Christ is our example. If we are following the example of Christ and being a living sacrifice in our service to others, rudeness doesn't have an opportunity. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue. See, there's no virtue in rudeness. There's no virtue in the things that might be giving rise to the rudeness. If there be any praise, think on those things. So we want to think on those things that eradicate the rudeness. And all those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, these things that we've been talking about, giving, being number one, if we are of a giving nature, if we're looking to act through the other person's mind, through the other person's point of view, you know, invoking the golden rule, doing unto others as they want to be treated. And if everybody's doing that, then everybody's going to be treated by that rule, and rudeness has no opportunity to manifest itself. Christ is ever our example. He was never rude. He never practiced effrontery. Colossians 3 and verses 12 through 17. So Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. These are admonitions to both parties, the victim and the instigator of the rudeness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So whether you right now are seeing yourself as that possible person who's been rude in the past or currently, or the person who's the victim, we got to both be doing these things. And like I said, we've probably both been rude and the victim of rudeness. So we want to start working together and bringing all these things of Colossians 3, 12 to 17 to bear. It says, verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any have a quarrel against any, like, hey, you've been awful rude to me, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Part of that putting on love is doing the opposite of rudeness. Being a giver. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. So we've been called in one body. And it says, and to be thankful. So if rudeness is a problem in the congregation, we have been called, all of us together, into one family. And what does a real good, loving family do? It gets rid of anything negative. It helps one another in the family to get rid of anything that would be wrong. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we're talking about developing a wisdom, a knowledge, and an understanding about rudeness, the causes of rudeness, and how we can get rid of rudeness in ourselves. Again, this is an admonition for you to work on you. Whether you be the victim, you have to handle that. And whether you're the instigator and have identified yourself at times ever being rude, then that's something that you need to focus on here inwardly about yourself. Again, don't try to stop somebody else's rudeness. You pray for that person. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. So think about if you're the person that has been so bold as to ask your friend for a ride, and you're thinking about, hey, I'm thinking I can get this guy to stop and buy me some coffee too. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we want to be thinking more about giving than taking. No first fruit. Reading those verses can squeeze in rudeness or any kind of rude behavior anywhere within those statements. Let me leave you with some quotes about rudeness and overcoming it. Quote number one, rudeness is the weak man's imitation of strength. Rudeness is the weak man's imitation of strength. Quote number two, why give in to rudeness when you can fight back with kindness? Clearly the admonition to the victim of rudeness. It was Bob Hope who said, if you haven't any love in your heart, you have the worst kind of heart trouble. Next quote, treat everyone with politeness, even those who are rude to you. Not because they are nice, but because you are. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for a kindness. Another quote, the only people with whom you should try to get even are those who have helped you. Think about that one. Do these things, and you will eradicate all rudeness.